what prayer is all about and what its purpose is. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about how the Alliance is all about Jesus. He is the reason that we have any hope. He's the reason we live the way we live. And so we do want to make it all about Jesus. Not about us, not about a list of rules or regulations, but all about Jesus. And I believe that I think one of the most important ways that we can do that is through prayer. I mean, if you think about it, you know, I mean, even if you have the obedience and the trust thing down pat, and most of us can't say that we do, right? I mean, if you have that down pat, I mean, how are you going to obey him if you're not talking to him consistently and knowing what he's trying to say for your life? The world is a really rough place, and we have it pretty nice here in Watertown, South Dakota, smack in the middle of the heartland of the United States, right? But even here, there is hunger, there is disease, there is death, there's broken relationships, there's rebellion, there's betrayal, there's poverty, there's natural disasters, all kinds of things that rock our world on a regular basis. We all know hurt, and we all know pain in some way. In fact, if you're here today and you're not feeling hurt or you're not feeling pain in some way, chances are you're sitting next to someone who is. And this is all this hurt that we experience. It makes us want to have some sort of secret weapon to kind of deal with it all, right? And well, we as Christians do have a secret weapon, and that secret weapon is prayer. Prayer gives us the ability to go right into the presence of God whenever we want to. And really, that's no secret. We kind of know that about prayer, but we still have some questions. Questions like, you know, how do I know that God hears me? And can someone like God identify with someone like me? Well, I believe God does and can hear our prayers. And I believe that he can and does identify with each and every person who calls out to him. I believe that because it says so in Hebrews 4, where it says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we see in this passage that God wants to hear from us. We see that God can hear from us, and he provides a means to identify with us. That was his son Jesus, right? And he walked on the earth just like you and I, Jesus did. And he faced all the same temptations, he faced all the same hardships, and in the midst of all that, he maintained perfect victory over sin. Right? It says here in Hebrews that we can come before God through his perfect Son with full confidence that he understands us completely. That is an awesome privilege, I think. In the Old Testament times, people would have to go through the priest to pray. But today, because of Jesus coming to earth, he has given us the ability to bypass all other men and go straight to the Father. This is our secret weapon. God hears us, and he can identify with us. Still, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about what prayer is all about. Some people think it's kind of like for emergencies only, kind of like a 911 hotline, right? And so they pray like mad when things are getting rough. And others people, they view prayer as some sort of slot machine in the sky, like, "God, I could really use a new truck right now." And they pull the lever. Or, "Oh, my God, I'm really tired of having to deal with my in-laws. Could you maybe just move them out of state, please?" And I pull the lever again. Still, other people look at prayer as some sort of like a meditation thing where they can just get away from their troubles, away from the world for a while. And so there's all this confusion about what prayer really is. And prayer isn't at all what those things represent. And yet at the same time, prayer is so much more than even the sum of all those things. You know, when we pray more often, we need to do that than more than just when we're in a tight spot, when we're in a jam. And we are to pray about more than just about the things that we need or want, or even to relieve our very real stressors in this world. In fact, the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, 6, or 7 that we are to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we are to pray about everything, literally everything. And when we do that, we can experience the peace of God, is what he says. Something that no one can really fully understand how that happens, but we get to experience that. That's some great advice, and it's a huge promise. So I think it's a good idea, I think, as we spend some time together around Scripture this morning, to look at this subject of prayer. And we hear about it all the time, but what really is it? Why do people do it, and what happens when we do pray? What happens? Does it really make a difference? And so let's start with this first piece. What is prayer? You know, in searching for God's Word, through God's Word, about the different, about being around and being around very different ministries and people, I have become absolutely convinced that wherever people are praying according to biblical principles, God is working. He is working. God works in their lives and through them in the lives of others in a very special way. You show me a person or a church or a Christian organization that emphasizes prayer, and I'll show you a ministry where people are excited about Jesus Christ. They love him, and they want to, and people who give a great witness of his love for people. Not only that, but people's lives are being changed when prayer is emphasized. And that's what my prayer is for this church family. I want us to be a praying church body. I want our hearts to be broken for the lost. I want us to lay awake at night thinking about the millions of people who have not heard the message of the love of Jesus Christ for their lives. And if we're excited about prayer, we will do that. We'll make it a habit. We'll make it part of our daily routine. It doesn't happen by accident, this prayer thing, by the way. You don't just fall into prayer and stumble across it, right? I found that for myself, if I don't schedule it into my day, I just never have time. I have to make time to pray. I have to make it a habit. Before we can get excited about it, we have to know what it is, though, right? We have to know that. So let's open our scripture, open our Bibles to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew 6 how to pray. And, you know, I've often wondered, why did he have to pray? I mean, he's God, right? God knew his every thought. He was part of him. Why did he have to pray? But you know what? God knows our every thought. If we are believers, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, he's part of us, as long as we know him as our Savior as well, right? And so that's why Jesus prayed. He wanted to set an example for us. He wanted to make something that we could follow, an example that way. He wanted us to stay in communication with our Father. So this is how he taught his disciples how to pray. He says this: "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be rewarded for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So simply put, prayer is communicating with God. And as one of his children, you are invited to come boldly before his throne and talk to him. A good father talks to his children, and God is the best father. He desperately wants to spend time with us. He's telling us here that he's not looking for us to talk to him with like a bunch of fluff and with like filled with these and thous and flowery words like that. No, he's telling us that you just come and talk to me. Share yourself. I'm certain, yeah, that God hears those prayers. If you pray with these and thous, I'm sure he hears those prayers and he sees them as beautiful as long as they're heartfelt. And I'm certainly not saying, you know, be irreverent with God. But who really talks like that anymore, right? Who says that in their normal conversation, thee and thou and that kind of thing? I think God loves it when we just open up and we talk to him like he is our father, our friend, standing there and wanting to chat with us, talk to us, speak into our lives, give us a word. Prayer is not just a bunch of flowery words. Prayer is the outpouring of your heart to God. You know, I love to hear all kinds of people pour out their hearts to God. Anytime someone is really pouring their heart out to God, it blesses me to hear that. But there are two kinds of people that when I hear them pouring out their heart to God that make my heart especially glad, right? And those two kinds of people are brand new believers and little kids. Those two kinds, when they're pouring their hearts out to God, it's just amazing. It makes my heart just sing. It's just fun to hear. They're the prayers that go something like, "Dear God, you know, thank you for the little brother, but I asked for a pony," right? That's the kind of prayer you hear from a little kid. They're just pouring out. They're just being honest, you know. "I asked for a pony and I get a little brother." Or maybe a new believer might say, "You know, Lord, I love you no matter what, but what is up with my day today, you know? If it keeps going like this, you're just going to have to hold me up the rest of the time because I can't get any worse than this. What is going on?" Those are the kind of prayers that haven't been contaminated, I think, with someone else's idea of what prayer should be like. They just open their mouths and they tell God what they're thinking and what they're feeling, and that's what he's looking for here. So starting up in verse 9 again here, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this is a model for what we should be doing when we pray, right? How we should be praying. It isn't saying that we have to speak these particular words, but we can see here kind of what God is expecting from us when we speak with him. It's up to us when and where we do it, and I think it's important that we do spend time each day quietly before the Lord. Now, we should pray every day and read his word during a quiet time that we have every day. I have a time like that. You know, I study a lot for sermons and things like that, but it's important for me to have time just with God and hear what he has to say to me as well. And so I have a time set aside that it's just about us. It's not about preparation or learning or anything like that. It's just about me and God. You know, we can't communicate with God unless we talk with him. And that's what prayer is. So it's important for us to set aside time every single day to do that, to talk with him. And for him to talk to us too, for us to be silent and listen to him speaking to us. For me, it's best to do that in the morning. I know that sometimes for some people, you know, evening is the best. If you do that, if you have that quiet time where you read his word and spend time in prayer before him in the evening, I do think it's important to at least spend some time in prayer with him in the morning time to kind of get your day set straight, right? I think if you do choose that evening time, that's when you should do that. I mean, if you pray before you get up, and if you pray before every single meal, and if you pray when you go to bed, that's five times right there. We get into a routine, and we can have a chance to make that happen. I think the main thing is that we do have that kind of a pattern, a schedule where we spend time with God. We've made that a priority in our daily lives. Now, simply because God asks us to be honest with him, simply because he asks us to see him as our Father and our friend and protector, that doesn't mean that prayer should be a casual thing either, right? Like it means very little to us or something like that. In fact, the reverse of that is true. Because of who God is, because he is the King of Kings, and because he is the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven, the Creator of earth, it's important for us to come into his presence with reverence. And we see that in verse 9 in Jesus' model prayer for us, right? But he's also our loving Heavenly Father who cares for us and enjoys having fellowship with us. So we can come to him knowing that he loves us more than anyone else has ever loved us in this world. More than anyone else will ever love us in this world. And that he will give us whatever it is that we need to make it through what we're experiencing at that moment. That's verses 10 and 11, giving us what we need in accordance with his will. We see in verse 12 and 14 that prayer is an opportunity also to admit our wrongs and to release the wrongs that have been done to us, because forgiveness of our wrongs is depending on us forgiving others of the wrongs done to us, right? Finally, in verse 13, we see a promise claimed. You know, I think God kind of loves it when we take a promise in Scripture and we claim it for our situation. He loves to fulfill his promises to us, doesn't he? He's a God who has made so many promises, and he just loves to make those come true in our lives. And so prayer is an opportunity, I think, to see promises in Scripture fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So that's a picture of what prayer looks like. What about the why? Why do we pray? I think there are several reasons the Bible gives us to talk to God on a regular basis. And the first one is that God wants to hear from us. Simply put, God wants to hear from us. You know, when I first learned that God knows my every thought, even before I think it, I kind of struggled with this part, you know, that God wanted to still hear my thoughts. I mean, if he already knows, why bother telling him, right? He already knows it. Wouldn't it be kind of redundant for me to tell him what he already knows and kind of waste his time? But as I talked it over with some Christian friends, and we began kind of talking about what it would be like for a God who is relational and who created us as relational people to never hear from us, never hear from our heart. I mean, have you ever had a friend that you just poured yourself into constantly? You just poured yourself into them. You gave and you gave and you gave, and they never gave anything back. Have you ever had a friend like that? They never told you what they liked or what they didn't like. They never told you what made them happy or sad or what they enjoyed about you and their relationship or anything like that. How empty is that? All that one-sided, just feeding in, and you never get anything responding. You know, God wants to hear for us simply because he desires a relationship with us. Not just a one-way relationship, but a two-way relationship. So prayer is our way of communicating with the Father in that two-way relationship. Now, I've been asked before, does God only hear the prayers of a Christian? And I say, absolutely not. Anyone can pray, and God hears every prayer. But the Bible is clear that it is only those who walk in faith and obedience and submission to Christ who can expect to receive answers to their prayers. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That one prayer, I think, though, that God always answers is the prayer of salvation, because that is a prayer of obedience and faith and trust, right? And submission. The Bible tells us that anyone who seeks God, he promises they will find him. So if we're seeking God, they will find him. But we have to remember that nobody is perfect. We all need Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. We need that in our lives. And God wants to help us in that, so he wants us to talk with him about it. If you came here this morning and you were hoping that you were going to attend the perfect church with all the perfect people, you came to the wrong place. Because there is no perfect people here at this church. And the moment you walked into the door, if it was perfect, then it wasn't perfect anymore. Because nobody is perfect, right? None of us. There are no perfect people here. We all need Jesus. We all need his sacrifice just as much as the next person. God wants to hear from us. That's one of the reasons that we pray. Another reason that we pray is because Jesus tells us to do it. Jesus tells us to do it. In Luke 18:1, Jesus says, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is not just an escape hatch for us, right? To get out of trouble. It's not just to please ourselves and get what we want in life, or to make ourselves a pile of all the selfish things that we want in our lives. It's our hotline of communication and fellowship with God. And in the process, we receive spiritual nourishment and the strength that we need to live the life that God has called us to live. And we're able to do that because God gives us the power through his Holy Spirit to live in that way and to point others to Jesus as well. That's the reason Jesus tells us we should pray. This isn't some power trip. He wants good things for our lives, yes. And he wants to help us through all the difficulties that we encounter, because there is no doubt we will encounter difficulties. That's why we pray. We need that power, that hotline. So now we know what prayer is, and we know why Christians pray. The next thing we need to know is what happens when we do pray. What's the result of prayer? What goes on when we do take the time and the energy and the emotion to genuinely connect with God? What's the result of that effort? Well, first, I believe that God will provide. Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So simply put, what we need, we ask for in Jesus' name, and God will provide. Now, in spite of that truth, we need to remember there's a big difference between what we need and what we want, right? Believe me, I've been through that lesson with God more times than I care to admit. I'm still asking God for my 69 Dodge Super B. It hasn't shown up yet, all right? It'd be nice to have, but I think that what I want and what I need in this situation are two very different things, okay? You know, I rest assured that even in spite of that, that through every one of these lessons that God has taught me in this, God has always had my best interests at heart. He always has had that. I mean, there were a lot of times that I failed to believe that. And there, if I'm honest, there's probably going to be times in my life in the future where I fail to believe it, at least at first. But he has always come through every single time. And he showed himself true that he has my best interests at heart for my life. And so really, I have no good reason not to believe that truth. God's plans are always bigger and better than my own. And I know that that idea can be pretty confusing because, you know, why is it that when we pray for something good, something that God would appreciate, sometimes we just don't see that happen? I mean, not like a 69 Super B, something that he would really appreciate, right? Why is it that sometimes when we pray for the salvation of a friend or a family member, we just don't see change in their lives? Why is it sometimes that when we pray for healing, some people aren't healed the way we would like them to be healed? You know, I don't really have a great answer for that question. I do know that Jesus prayed 3 times that he wouldn't have to die on the cross. I know that Paul had some sort of ailment that he prayed many times that ailment would go away in his life. Both times, those requests were not answered in the way that they were asked. And both times, the results that God went with instead absolutely changed the world forever, didn't he? God does know what's best for us. He is sovereign. God is the one who created us, and we can leave it to him to help us in the way that is absolutely best for our lives and best for his kingdom, even when we don't immediately see it that way in our own situations. The second thing that happens, I think, when we pray is that power is given to our requests. Power is given to our requests. Matthew 21, Jesus said this. He says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen." Wow. Doesn't that statement stretch your faith? I mean, God says that we should pray with the faith that he is able to do what we know is physically impossible. I mean, completely physically impossible. A mountain being thrown into the sea. When Jesus said this, he was hoping to expand our confidence in the possibilities of prayer. He wasn't using the statement to try to have us manipulate God. Hear me on that. We aren't manipulating God in this. This statement doesn't mean that we can use God like a vending machine, like we talked about earlier. But at the same time, we've got to remember that God's ideas are not our own, and God's power is not our own. You know, sometimes that means that he could do even greater things than we are willing to ask of him. And when we fail to ask, we don't give him the chance to answer it. We do see in the statement here that prayer can get things done. And that encourages me to spend more time in prayer and to offer more things than I would think to normally offer. It means that I should be daily praying for the needs of others as well as my own. I mean, if God is able and he is willing to answer our prayers, and he is, then why shouldn't we go to him with all of our needs, no matter how big they are, no matter how impossible they seem? So now we've seen a little bit about what prayer is. We've seen why we pray and what happens as a result. But I'd also like to share a few things that can hurt our prayer lives. These are some things that are kind of some obstacles in our lives that, when left unchecked, they can actually hinder our connection to God through prayer. And when I felt like my prayer life wasn't maybe what it should be, it wasn't God who was responsible. It was always me, right? It was me. And so I found these sometimes to be the reasons that get in the way of that close connection with God. I call them prayer blockers. The first one is pride. Job 35 says, "There they cry out, but he does not answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God does not hear an empty cry, nor does the Almighty regard it. You know, if we're proud and arrogant, we can't expect God to answer our prayers. In this passage, Job is complaining that he didn't deserve all the bad circumstances that God was allowing him to go through. He was too good of a person to be humbled by catastrophes, right? And at this moment, Job had a proud heart. It is the only sin I can find it ever mentions Job committing in the entire book. That's a pretty holy guy. And yet, God says he didn't answer, right? Pride is a prayer blocker. The second prayer blocker is sin. This seems pretty straightforward. This kind of covers a little more than just pride being the only specific sin. But if we're doing something we know that God's word says not to do, or if we're not doing something we know God's word says that we are to do, then we shouldn't expect to be in close, intimate relationship with God, should we? Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And we must confess our sins in order to be in complete, close relationship with God. He is completely holy. Completely holy. He cannot even look on sin. So we must make sure that we're asking for forgiveness for the wrongs that we commit, because we all sin, right? The third prayer blocker is wrong motives. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now, we are human beings, right? And we need grace. So there will always be some selfish elements in our prayers. But in spite of this, God graciously hears and answers when we pray. But if our requests they're just centered on ourselves rather than on God's purposes, God says, "You know what? I'll just leave that prayer over here." If he granted such requests, his integrity would be compromised, and we wouldn't even benefit spiritually because we've made ourselves to be God. We've manipulated him, saying, "You know, this is what I want. This is what's right. This is what you should do for me," right? The fourth prayer blocker is conflict at home. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Husbands, this verse is aimed at us, but it was preceded by some words that speak just as clearly to wives. When our relationships with our family members become strained, it can affect our relationship with God. This can be especially true when you go to bed mad, right? I know that when Megan and I have gone to bed mad at each other, it's always a terrible night of sleep. Always. We both toss and turn all night long, and my relationship with God suffers as a result of everything that's going on. The easy solution is to try not to ever go to bed mad at each other. Just fix it. Just talk it through. Make it happen. The fifth prayer blocker is an unforgiving spirit. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Now, we all know in our hearts that forgiveness is important, that we don't hold a grudge, right? But many of us struggle with this very thing. Probably most of us know at least one believer that you look at and you think, "You know, that person is not doing us any favors. They're not helping us out here. He's never got a good thing to say about anyone, or she's constantly looking for ways to get even with people." And it's sad but true. There are many people who are forgiven but refuse to forgive. And if you don't know any people like that, watch out. It might be you. That kind of thing kills our prayer life. I even believe that we should take this as far as saying that if someone has a grudge against you, then you should actually attempt to seek them out and solve that grudge. We want to be totally sure that our consciences are clean. It's important that our Christian brothers and sisters are able to pray without any obstacles blocking their prayers, right? And we can help that out by going in humility and asking to repair the relationship, opening ourselves. What have I done wrong? Is there some way I can fix this? There's one more prayer blocker that I want to mention this morning, and it's one that I constantly battle coming from my Pennsylvania Dutch roots, okay? And as my ancestors might, or some of my current relatives might call it, my Penn Dutch roots. This prayer blocker is called stinginess. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." We must remember that all we have is from God, right? Everything that we have as our resources, it comes from Him. That's one of the core values that we're going to cover coming up. If we have that mindset, it's going to be easy to share with others out of what God has blessed us with, right? If we know that everything we have comes from God, it makes it easy to share with others. If we think that what we have belongs to us, that makes it hard to share with others. But we are called to that stewardship by the love of God and His people, by not the love of money itself, and sometimes I'm guilty of forgetting that. That's the stinginess that hinders our prayers. We're called to be generous people with what God has given us generously, right? So how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Did you learn anything new this morning? Did God point out an area of your heart that you might be keeping from close connection with Him through prayer? In James chapter 5, there is a wealth of God's word concerning prayer. Turn your Bibles there real quickly, if you would, this morning as we close out here. We're going to read James 5, verses 13 through 20, and see what it has to say about prayer as we close. James 5, 13 through 20. Well, it says 18 up there, but I think we're going through 20. No, I'm going through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That word prayer is mentioned 7 times in this passage. It's what it's all about, prayer. James had a reputation of being a man of prayer. He knew there is tremendous power in coming to the throne of God. He knew that prayer is the greatest privilege of the Christian life and the greatest power of the Christian life. Prayer is our primary work in the kingdom of God. I mean, think about it. I mean, do you, in your own power, have the power to heal a broken heart? Can you do that? Can you mend that? Can you miraculously cure a sick person? Can you throw a mountain into the sea? Not with your two hands, you can't. But with prayer, you can. With what prayer can do is what God can do. Anything that God can be done through prayer. Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll do even greater works. How do you do greater works than Jesus? Well, Jesus said it right in the verse after that. He says, it's by prayer. Anything you ask for, you pray for. It's the greatest responsibility and probably our greatest failure in the Christian life. So let's start today with a new beginning on prayer. God is a God of second chances. I believe that. He wants us to be in constant communication with Him. He wants to hear from us in the good times, and He wants to hear from us in the bad times. He wants us all to be prayer warriors. Prayer is the primary work He set before us. Would you make that your commitment today? Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we are humbled to know that you want that close connection with us, to know that you care so deeply about us that you want to hear our hearts. You want that two-way relationship. You know it before we speak it, and yet you still want us to speak it. That's how much you care about it. Sometimes, Lord, we get impatient with people who like to share with us, and we don't want to listen to them. But you call out to hear us, even though you know what we want to say. Thank you, Father, for being a God of relationship with us. And thank you for empowering our prayers. Help us, Father, to do well at spending time with you, to schedule time in our days, to not let it rest and just whenever it happens, you know, once a week or a month, and when we get into a jam or when we need something. Lord, help us to stay in close contact with you that our prayers might not be hindered. Lord, if there are blockers in any of our lives that are hindering our prayers with you, I just ask that you would bring that to light for us, that you would show us each an area that we need to work on, an area that we need to remove that block so that we can have that tight connection with you and that our prayers won't be hindered. And Lord, give us the boldness to come before your throne and ask things that we wouldn't normally ask, things that look impossible to us because we know that you can do the impossible. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to believe that from the depths of our soul, when we fail to ask because we think, that's probably just not going to happen. Lord, help us to ask boldly for what it is that you want to do in our lives, in the lives of our family and friends and coworkers, and the lives of people we meet around the community and beyond. Help us to be bold for you in prayer, and help us to remember that it is our primary work. In Jesus' name, amen.